Our Old Testament reading today comes from the book of Exodus, chapter 3, verses 1 through 15. Let us listen for the word of the Lord. Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led his flock beyond the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of a bush. He looked, and the bush was blazing, yet it was not consumed. Then Moses said, "I must turn aside and look at this great sight and see why the bush is not burned up." When the Lord saw that he had turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here I am." Then he said, "Come no closer. Remove the sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground." He said further, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, "I have observed the misery of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their cry on account of their taskmasters. Indeed, I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them from the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the country of the Canaanites and Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. The cry of the Israelites has now come to me. I have also seen how the Egyptians oppressed them. So come, I will send you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" He said, "I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that it is I who sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God on this mountain." But Moses said to God, "If I come to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your ancestors has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' what shall I say to them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am." He said further, "Thus you shall say to the Israelites, 'I am, has sent me to you.'" God also said to Moses, "Thus you shall say to the Israelites, 'The Lord, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this my title for all generations.'" This is the word of the Lord.
Great job, Martha. Our New Testament text today is from Luke chapter 13, verses 1 through 9. Let us listen for the word of the Lord. About this time, Jesus was informed that Pilate had murdered some people from Galilee as they were offering sacrifices at the temple. "Do you think those Galileans were worse sinners than all the other people from Galilee?" Jesus asked. "Is that why they suffered?" "Not at all. And you will perish too unless you repent of your sins and turn to God. And what about the 18 people who died when the Tower of Siloam fell on them? Were they the worst sinners in Jerusalem?" "No. And I tell you that unless you repent, you will perish too." Then Jesus told this story. "A man planted a fig tree in his garden and came again and again to see if there was any fruit on it. But he was always disappointed. Finally, he said to his gardener, I've waited 3 years and there hasn't been a single fig. Cut it down. It's just taking up space in the garden. The gardener answered, Sir, give it another chance. Leave it another year and I'll give it special attention and plenty of fertilizer. If we get more figs next year, fine. If not, then you can cut it down. This is the word of the Lord. So all joking aside, that story about my dad starting a forest fire thoroughly impressed me growing up. That my dad had started a forest fire was, wow, how many people can say that? We are in the middle of this Lenten journey of a time, this 40 days is very connected with wilderness, with a time of wandering. And these stories, these texts that we are reading during Lent all interrelate with the idea of wilderness and encountering God, of course, in those places where we might not expect God to be. I love this passage with Moses. It is one of the foundational stories in Scripture that everything else flows from. And it is easy, we've heard it so many times, right? I mean, this is a story kids start hearing from the time they get told any Bible stories at all, is encountering a burning bush, which is amazing. I mean, this is something that doesn't happen. We burn bushes and they burn up. But we forget the context a little bit. And I think it's helpful to remember just where Moses is at this point in his life, right? I mean, Moses starts out as a prince in Egypt, powerful. He feels a calling to liberate God's people and fails miserably, right? I mean, he tries and he ends up getting banished. He runs for his life, heads out, and at this point feels like a complete and total failure. As complete and total failures do, you do whatever you can to survive. And of course, the lowest job in any society. We talked about this for Patrick last week, right? Patrick encounters God in the wilderness while herding sheep. Ooh, delightful parallel. Not the first time. Moses goes and marries Jethro's daughter and gets the worst job possible because Moses is a failure, herding the sheep. Lonely, boring, stupid sheep. And does this for how long? Yeah, a minute or two while he regroups. 40 years. 40 years of the lowest job possible. 40 years of marinating in his own failure to rescue his people. 40 years of probably feeling, I can imagine, a bit abandoned by God. Right? I mean, wouldn't, if God was with him, things be different? Wouldn't it have turned out better? I love that it is the middle of that wilderness experience that Moses has this incredible encounter with God. Theophany. God shows up in this amazing, unprecedented, miraculous way. Moses, one day, while he's out herding his sheep like he has every other day for 40 years, feeling like a failure, looks over and sees a bush on fire. I mean, that's worth looking over at anyway. If I'm in the wilderness and I see a fire, one should pay attention. These things spread. I've had some experience with that. But this bush does not burn up. It is not consumed, and Moses turns aside, and out of the bush hears the voice of God. Take off your shoes. The ground you are standing on is holy. It's this invitation to stepping into a deeper, bigger reality. Moses encounters God in the mundane daily life of herding sheep, and is the first message that God gives him is that this place you are is infused with the divine. It's holy. Stop and recognize it. Take off your shoes. Taking off your shoes means you're not going to be running anywhere at the moment, right? It's a sign of respect. Grew up in Hawaii, and you took your shoes off when you went in people's houses. It was a respectful thing to do. This is, in the ancient world, a very similar sign of respect, that one takes off one's shoes, and it's an invitation into relationship. It's an invitation into presence, that you are remaining together for a bit. And Moses takes off his shoes and steps into this conversation with the divine, with God itself. And God, of course, gives this powerful message that God is not blind to the suffering of his children, right? God says, I am very much aware of the horrible abuse and oppression and tragedy and suffering of my kids. And I am going to do something about it. And you, Moses, are going to help me. I would argue that God is still delivering and seeking to deliver this message to all who will take off their shoes and recognize that they are standing on holy ground. This is one of the profound take-homes from this story, is that Moses is in this place that he thinks is just a place where he's feeding his sheep, but it's been holy all along. Where is God? Everywhere. Where is holy? Everywhere. Maybe you and I should practice taking off our shoes a little more frequently. Opening our eyes to the reality and presence of God in this place. Of course, that's what sanctuaries are, right? We build this as a holy place to recognize that God is present. But Moses does not encounter God in the temple. God is, of course, present here in this place, but God is also present outside this place. And God's invitation for us to take off our shoes, to open our eyes and see that God is present and that we are standing on holy ground, whether it is here or whether it is in the workplace or whether it is in our homes or anywhere in between, that we are all standing on holy ground. And that God, we serve a God who is present and not blind to the suffering of his children. A God who wants to do something about it and is inviting each and every single one of us into this endeavor. Oh. And Moses, of course, thinks the job is too big for him because he's tried before, right? Hey, I just tried to do that, God. Chapter 2, didn't you read Exodus chapter 2? I tried liberating the Israelites from the Egyptians and it went very badly. And God says, it's not going to be your strength or power that does this, right, Moses? It's going to be me with you. And Moses remembers, he just got made fun of. I mean, the Israelites themselves were not too fond of Moses' attempts to try to liberate them. He think he's just making life harder for them. But God, and so Moses asks, you say you're going to be with me, but how do I tell them that? Like, they're not going to buy into this just because, hey, I had a vision in the wilderness. What shepherd? High and mighty, who do you think you are? Who do I tell them sent me? The Hebrew is Ehye Asher Ehye. Tell them I am who I am. That's actually not near as good a translation as the actual Hebrew is this concept of existence and being. That it could be translated, I am what I will be. I am all. It is the isness of all things. Opening our eyes to that, of course, we just did a little bit. Where is God? Everywhere. As Paul said, in him we all live and move and have our being. This is just a metaphor, so it will break down and it's not ultimate truth. But we often have this concept of God as this, if you imagine this big circle over here and this is God. And this little tiny circle down underneath it is us. And this being hierarchical and separate. What God is inviting Moses into here is this concept of taking that little circle is maybe not separate and apart from God, but is inside the big circle. This suffering is not happening apart from God. This is something just like Moses that is existing within and as a part and connected to God. God says, I am what I am. I will be what I will be. In fact, when you stop and this gets hard, or it's very off, it's the deep end of the pool here philosophically, but defining what God is gets pretty difficult, right? We are creation. We are finite. We are limited. We can't conceive of God is something so much bigger and beyond. If God made all things, is God a thing? The rabbis, there's a branch of the rabbinical thought that actually calls the divine the nothing, because it cannot be a thing. If it made all things and all things proceeded from it, God cannot be a thing. It has to be God. Yeah. I mean, we use images like God as a father, but can God have gender? Clearly, God transcends what our concepts of gender. If God is bigger than all of this, and all of this sprung forth from God, when I start to define what God is, it comes pretty close to being reality, right? Like, God is this ultimate reality, the deepest and biggest and broadest and most beautiful truth. That all of this, us, we do live and move and have our being in God. And here's the powerful invitation to taking off our shoes, because this means any step towards reality is always going to be a step closer to God. Any step into an illusion is always going to be a step away from God. As attractive as those illusions might be, moving closer to reality is always going to be moving closer to God, because God is the ultimate reality. Reality may not always be towards our liking, right? There is suffering. There is tragedy. Our own mistakes, our own fallibility, our own decline. But accepting reality is always going to be moving closer to God. It often might involve forgiving reality for being what it is. Things happen that we do not like. But God shows us in this passage that God is not separate from that. That because these bad things are happening does not point towards God abandoning us or us being separate from God. I actually love, it's a difficult passage, but this New Testament text is a profound one where I think Jesus takes that straight on. Because the hardest, most difficult theological and philosophical question is, of course, if God is good and God is powerful, then why do bad things happen? And one answer is that bad things happen because there's bad people, so bad things happen to bad people. And that was very much the Jewish Pharisaical response, is that if you were being a good person, God would bless you. You'd be wealthy and successful and healthy and great. And so Jesus walks right in and says, did you hear about these Galileans who Pilate slaughtered? Was it because they were bad boys? No. A tower, the Tower of Siloam, falling and killing 18 people working on it. Does this happen because they are being greater sinners than the other people? It is easy and dangerous to attribute temporal success or failure, tragedy, to God, right? I mean, we ask the question, when somebody we love dies, how could God let this happen? Jesus is painting a picture of God being at work here. Is God, does Jesus say God is in that tower falling on those people and killing them? No. God is not bringing death and judgment. Tells the next story, and I love it. This is a direct response. This is Jesus' response to that question. There's a tree, and it's not bearing fruit. Does God want it cut down? Who's God in this story? The gardener, right? God is clearly the gardener. And someone's the owner of the tree, I don't know what, says, this tree isn't producing fruit, it's just taking up space. Let's cut it down and put one in. And the gardener says, no. Let me take care of this tree and do everything I can, which might involve dumping a bunch of poop on it. Let's just be clear that that's within the realm of God's possible work in your life. I'm going to fertilize this tree, and I'm going to do everything I can to help it become what it was created to be. What a beautiful picture of God at work in the world and in our lives. That God is present and at work, helping to tend to us, to care for us, to prune, to fertilize, to water, to care for, to help us grow into the people God has created us to be. We live in a world where Egypt happens, right? Where bad towers fall. Like there's just random bad things that happen. But Jesus points out that God is at work in our world seeking to bring growth and life and health, not death and destruction. This invites us, just like Moses, into this work of God, of bringing life, of bringing health, connection, growth. Maybe looking and finding God in the places, the wildernesses, where we would least expect him. Finding God at work on the trees that might not be bearing fruit. Finding God speaking in the wilderness with the sheep. Finding God in those experiences where we might have felt ourselves to be failures. Things that might not appear to be useful. At 40 years, that is a really long time. And God is at work in this, transforming and growing Moses, helping Moses learn that it is not up to Moses' strength, skill, wisdom, power, strength, or army size to liberate God's people. That God might be at work in those times in our own lives that we find dry and long and fruitless. That they are, in fact, nothing of the sort. That the gardener is at work in each and every one of us, seeking to grow us, to transform us, to help us, as Jesus said, bear eternal fruit. It's what God's doing. So this week, wherever you find yourself, may you take off your shoes for just a moment and recognize that the ground you are standing on is in fact holy, because God is present and at work in you and through you. Amen. I want to teach you guys a new song. I'm going to take this off because I hate playing the guitar with a coat on. It's called Lord, I Need You, and it's kind of a takeoff of I Need Thee Every Hour. But we'll sing it with the choir, and you can sing along if you want, or you can just listen this week and join us next. But it's not too tough, and I think the words are perfect.